The scripture reading before the lesson this morning will come from the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Again, the scripture reading for this morning's lesson will come from 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ.
It is a privilege of mine to be here with you. I want to say again to the elders, thank you very much for your invitation, for allowing me to come and be with you. I don't take that lightly. I'm always honored to get this call, this opportunity, because I have a great deal of respect for your leadership here and the work that you all are doing here for the Avondale congregation. We just appreciate so much what you all do for in this part of the Lord's vineyard. And I can't say enough about Eric. I could say many things. He said wonderful things about me, and you have probably heard me at times say all kinds of things about him. I did teach him how to play basketball. We did compete, but at some point he started to beat me. He did, and he made me into the little brother for a while there, and I had to go and get myself together and get in shape and fight back, and I came back, and then we would play each other, and to the point where one time I fell out. I fell into the floor with back spasms, and Eric said, "Don't just lie there, get up and do something." And boy, I got up and we continued to play, and then Eric fell out with back spasms, and I said, "Don't just lie there, get up and do something." So we finally decided it's not a good idea for us to keep playing each other. We had gotten too competitive, and our abilities were too equal, and so we couldn't really get the advantage of each other at that point, so we decided it's time to quit. We find things less strenuous to compete in. Far as the preaching is concerned, you know, when Eric comes over to Newport News, and he's been over there on many occasions, the folks do the same thing to me. "Greg, you're going to get there one day. That Eric Owens." And they love Eric so much that sometimes they quote Eric, but it was my statement. And they'll say, "You know, when Eric Owens was here, Eric said," and I'm thinking, "I said that." But Eric gets all the credit for it. So every wonderful thing, Eric Owens said it. So I couldn't be more happy that if you give the credit that belongs to me to my brother, then I am delighted, because he is worthy of all of those things. And so I just appreciate, again, this opportunity. And if you're here this morning, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are thankful for your presence. We always are delighted to have you in our midst. And if you don't know anything about the Church of Christ, we're Bible-believing people. We believe in the Scripture. Now, if you've got a loose view of the Word of God, you're probably in the wrong place, because we take this seriously. And we think God's Word is just what it claims to be, that it is from God, and that the Holy Spirit revealed it unto men, and that men were inspired to write exactly what God intended, and that we ought to follow those things in accordance with His will. And we want you to understand that's who we are. So if you have any Bible questions about anything you hear me present, I'll be standing in the rear there, and you can write down your questions, and we'll do our level best to give you a Bible answer for a Bible question. Satan is a deceiver. Always has been. He's been deceiving man from the very beginning of man's existence. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians. You heard it in your scripture reading. We'll go back there again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was writing to warn these Christians that Satan and his ministers were at it again. He reveals that the ploy was deception. That's the ultimate ploy. It is always deception with Satan. It does not change. It never has changed. And certainly, as he has propagated so many things into the world that are evil, that are false, and that are against God, then certainly, my friends, we are still having to deal with those things to this very day. So Paul warned the Corinthians that the false apostles who were working among them were taking their cues from the ultimate deceiver, that is Satan. So look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice verses 13 through 15. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So this morning, we're going to speak on the topic, the great deception. These ministers of Satan had learned the masterful art of deception, and they had enjoyed enormous success by disguising themselves as ministers of righteousness. Now, this word transform, this word is metaskematizo, and that word means to disguise oneself. And Paul was warning that Satan works in the realm of religion, and therefore the greatest threat is not going to come from without, but from within. So as long as Satan could get man to divert his attention outside into the world, he would lose sight that the deception is truly right there among him. And so this great deception is one that has fooled many, many, many people. And people are still being deceived and fooled by the great deception today. But first and foremost, I want to show you that Jesus was never deceived by the great deception. He was never deceived by Satan. I don't know why this is not working. Am I doing this right? It's on. There we go. I got it now. Thank you, sir. Notice Jesus and the great deception. Jesus was never fooled by Satan. He had the ability to see right through his disguises and his deceptions. When he utilized one of his closest companions, and that is one of his disciples, Peter, Jesus saw right through it. You might notice in Matthew chapter 16 that Peter makes a statement. Now, Jesus began in around verse number 21 to tell them about the things that he's going to have to suffer of the scribes and the chief priests, and that he's going to have to be put to death, but then he's going to rise again the third day. And then Peter, the Bible says, took the Lord, if you will. And it's as if he grabbed the Lord by the arm and pulled him aside away from the other disciples and began to reprove him, began to rebuke him. And he said, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not happen unto you. But the Lord saw right through it. As he addressed Peter, he was addressing the one who was behind what Peter stated. And he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And why? Because Jesus was not fooled. He said, you don't savor the things that are of God. In other words, my friends, he said, you're not concerned about spiritual things. You're not concerned about my mission. You are against everything for which I stand. And if I was to follow your advice, then I would actually have to give up on the purpose for which I came. And that is to save man. In other words, Jesus understood, if I don't go get on that cross, my friends, you don't know that's going to be a detriment to you. And so Jesus saw right through Peter and got to the very root or the crux of the matter. When it came to the Jewish leaders, they were continuing in unbelief. But Jesus knew who they were in league with. He knew that Satan was behind it. And so as you consider this conversation that's taking place in John chapter 8, and you hear the Jews continue to argue with Jesus about who they are and who they belong to. We be children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. And all these kind of things. And Jesus is saying, if you can just imagine this scene. And Jesus is saying to the Jews, he said, wait a minute. You keep saying you are children of Abraham, but I don't see any family resemblance. You say you're children of Abraham, but you don't look like Abraham. You say you're children of Abraham, but you don't act like Abraham. What is he talking about? I know Abraham works. I know Abraham's faith, and you bear a resemblance to neither. In fact, you have a strange but uncanny resemblance to the devil himself. Abraham is not your father. Your father is the devil. So in John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus says just that. Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of the devil you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus saw right through it. He was not deceived. When he utilized the scribes and the Pharisees, men who had great religious authority, that Jesus said and stated in Matthew 23 and verse number 2 and 3, that the scribes and the Pharisees, they do sit in Moses' seat, so they do have seats of authority. But when they went out, Jesus said they were proselyte individuals. And notice what Jesus said about them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 15. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Jesus says, you religious individuals with the authority to sit in Moses' seat, and you are responsible for teaching the nation and bringing them closer to God. But instead, when you go out and proselyte and convert someone, you make him worse for being a part of your religion than he was before he came in. Now that is a deception. That Satan could actually use religion to make you worse. And all the time you're thinking you got better. How did they make him worse? Because they converted him to the leaders and not to the Lord. Oh, folks are converted to their leaders today. This is just as useful today as it was then. You got folks, they're converted to their bishop, they're converted to their reverends, they're converted to their so-called apostles, they're converted to men. When they start to quote individuals, they don't open up the Bible and start quoting Jesus. They quote their pastor, they quote their ministers, they quote their reverends, they quote all of these kind of folks, but they don't quote the Lord. Amen. Amen. Men are still converted that way today. Not only that, you converted them to your traditions and not the truth. People will open up their manuals and their catechisms and their disciplines and all that kind of stuff. Their church rule book instead of the word of God. That's why I'm glad in the Church of Christ that our authority is right here. You want to ask a member of the Church of Christ, well, where's y'all rule book? Here it is. Where do y'all get y'all authority? Here it is. How do you know what to do in religion? Here it is. How do you know what to do and how to live your life? Here it is. How do you know when things are right and when things are wrong? How do you know to differentiate between this and that? How do you know what to do and what not to do? How do you know when to do it and when not to do it? Here it is. Here's our rule book. Here's our discipline. Here is our manual, if you will. It's the word of Almighty God. They converted them to the houses of men rather than to the house of the Lord. And they are still doing that today. You know, many folks have been fooled. They don't realize that Satan does some of his greatest works through religion. But Paul recognized it. And that's why he warned the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. He said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We are not ignorant of his schemes, his strategies. We're not ignorant of his foolishness. We are not ignorant in the way in which he moves and the way in which he works. He does it today as he did then. Not some red creature with a long tail and pointy things coming out of his head. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the influence that Satan has left in the world. And now it is manifest through false teachers, through apostles, through bishops, through reverends. You ought to listen to some of the stuff that they are saying on the television. And you ought to pick up your Bible and denounce them for the false teachers that they are. He does it today as he did then. The devil knows something that many people refuse to believe. Something on which he and the Lord can agree. And I tell you what, there's not many things I can say that the devil and the Lord agrees upon, but I can say this one thing, and the world refuses to accept it. And what is that? That both Jesus and Satan would agree that there's only two sides. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And so through religion, he can successfully deceive you and keep you from the Lord. That, my friends, is the great deception. I'm telling you, man is not ready for that. He is not ready for the fact that Satan is working in the realm of religion to keep you from God, to keep you from the Lord. And has he been successful? You better believe he has. It is, my friends, the great deception. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, notice what he said. He wanted them not to be carnal. He wanted them to understand that the battle and the war in which we are engaged is not a physical war. It's not a physical war. This thing is doing all kinds of things. I don't know. Y'all handle it up there. I'm gonna put that down. The devil is a deceiver. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he wanted them to know that we are not fighting a carnal battle. We are not fighting a carnal battle with carnal weapons. But we are fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual wickedness, he says, in high places. Now, that word high places is the Greek word epirenios. It is the same word translated heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 and also chapter 2 and verse number 6. So, my friends, even though we are actually in Christ, the church, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20, but yet we are still under attack. We are still under attack. Even in the heavenly places, when the Bible talks about the heavenly places, he's not talking about ultimately heavenly places in glory. He's talking about the heavenly places in the church. And here we are in the heavenly places, and we are still under attack. Satan is deceiving through religion. And my friends, if you want to really deceive people through religion, the first thing you do in religion is change the word of God. That's what you do. You change the word of God. And I tell you what, it worked like a charm in the beginning. Certainly did. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, God had told man that he could eat of every tree that's in the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or dying, thou shalt die in the Hebrew. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, he says, thou shalt surely die. But then what does Satan come along and say? Satan, that deceiver, came along and said, thou shalt not surely die. He made a change to the word of God, and that change changed everything. Man's condition was changed, lost his innocence. He now knows good and evil. Serpent was cursed. On your belly you shall go. All the days of your life you shall eat dust. The ground got cursed. Thorn and thistles shall the ground bring forth. And in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread all the days of your life. It's not even going to yield this strength to you. You're going to eat it all the day of your life until you return to that dust, because that's from where you was taken. And so from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Man's future was changed. Now he's got to die. He's got to go back to the dust from whence he was taken. And now, my friends, he's going to know sin, and sin is going to be a problem to him for the rest of his existence. The Bible says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, not sin, but death. Pass upon all men. The reason we have to die, folks start wondering what God is doing every time somebody dies. I wonder what God was doing. God was doing everything he's been doing from the beginning. The reason you die is not God, it's Satan. The reason you die is not God, it's sin. Sin allowed death into the world, and now we have to die. But God took care of it when he sent Jesus. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. He made preparations for man. He knew man had the propensity to sin, and he was ready with his plan. And he put Jesus on this earth, on the cross, to die for our sins, to take care of our dying problem. So that one day, my friends, he'll put death to death, and we won't have to die any longer. God knew what he was doing. You change the word of God, my friends. That's the way to go if you want to deceive people. And where do you do it? You do it in the realm of religion. And since it worked so well the first time, why change? Why would Satan change now? Consider what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. He says, the like fear whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealed that baptism saves us. Amen. The devil and his ministers have to do something about that. And since they can't find any scripture to say that it does not save us, then they simply need to make a few changes. So what do you do with baptism? Change its meaning. You tell people it's an outward sign of inward grace. That's what you tell folks. You change its mode. Change the mode of baptism. Sprinkle folks. Put a rag and dap it on folks' head. You change the mode of baptism. Pour water on someone's head. It's not necessary to bury. Well, if the word baptizo had been translated, we wouldn't be having this problem. But because it was transliterated, well, the corresponding letter of another language is given. So instead of baptizo, in baptizo, you end up getting baptism in English. You know what? If they had just went on and translated the word, then every time you saw baptism, it would say immersion. And then you would know the mode of baptism is immersion in water. It's why when the eunuch was there and he was being taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and we know he was reading Isaiah 53. And the Spirit told Philip, go join yourself to his chariot. And Philip came to him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He commanded the chariot to stand still. And the Bible says that they went on their way. It came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, well, what had Philip done? Philip had simply started at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. The Bible says nothing about baptism. He just preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What I want to know from the text is, how in the world did he know anything about baptism? How did he know about baptism? All we're told is that he preached unto him Jesus. And then the eunuch speaks in the very next verse and says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, if thou believest with all thy heart. I believe that man is preaching the gospel. I believe he has given him the exact terms of salvation. If you believe with all your heart, you mayest. Why? Because it's going to take that in order for you to get in that water. He makes a confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commands the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him in water. And when they was come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I believe Philip was doing the same thing that we do today. Now, why are you allowing folks to deceive you in the church where you go, and they are not doing what you read in that Bible? You've been deceived. You've been deceived. Folk not saving you. The great deception is he's using religion to keep you from the Lord. And it is so spot on that you went in there trying to turn to the Lord and got further away from him.
Right.
By the time somebody reached you with the truth, we've got to try to undo all of that stuff that you're so committed to. And now I just can't accept it. I just can't accept it. Why? Because they converted you to something that did not convert you to the Lord.
Yeah.
And you think you already saved when you're yet lost and in your sins because you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have mercy. Isn't that a great deception? At least three reasons why one would change the word of God. Because if you change the word of God, it will keep folks ignorant. Keep folks ignorant of the word of God. That's what you do. Because Satan knows just as well as you ought to know that ignorance is not an excuse before God. Let me tell you something. When you stand before him, you're not going to say, I didn't know. That's not going to work. Why? This was here before you were. I don't know if you got that. This was here before you were. Now, it was your responsibility to search it out. It was your responsibility to seek after him. He put this here so that you and I, we all could find it. The copy of the Word of God was here. Now, the fact that you decided that you had a book called the Bible, the last statistics I did said that there was 4 Bibles in every American home. And that was long before all of this technology. Now we got them on our phones. We got them on our tablets. We got them in little books. We got them everywhere. Now it's probably 10 in every home. When you get through with all of those electronic devices that you have, we got Bibles everywhere. And God has reserved it, even though man has throughout the centuries tried to destroy it. And God still has a copy of the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24:35. But my word shall not pass away. It is the one that's going to judge you, my friend. So you better find your copy of the Word of God and you better get busy. You better stop searching behind these preachers because they have deceived you. But I'm telling you who's really behind the deception. Just like Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You might think that preacher is there to help you and save you, but he has turned you away from the Word of God because he didn't teach it to you. He didn't teach it to you. Ignorance is not going to be an excuse. When Paul found those folks over there on Mars Hill, those polytheists given over to all kinds of gods and various gods and false gods and all this kind of stuff, they had an inscription erected to the unknown God. Paul said, this is the one I got to declare to you. Why, Paul? Why don't you just leave those folks alone? Because they are religious people, but they are deceived. And I got to help them overcome the deception. Then Paul says in verse number 30 and verse number 31, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Overlooked the time characterized by ignorance, but now the complete revelation of God is here. Those men had the Word of God in them, in themselves, and therefore they can expound to them exactly what God wanted them to know. Paul said, in time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanding all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, he given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. My friends, keeping folks ignorant of the Word of God reveals that they truly have no excuse. And you know, most folks feel that as long as they can say, you know, I just didn't know. I just didn't know. The fact that you don't know don't make it right. I was talking to a young man and a young lady one time, and they were sitting in front of me. And they called themselves going together. I don't know what we call it today. Back in the day, they used to say going steady and all that kind of stuff. I don't know what they call it today. Going together, dating, I don't know. What do y'all call it? What do you call it, Eric? They in a relationship, they're friends with benefits, all this kind of stuff. Booed up. Okay. I'm failing on my vernacular for these kind of things, so I don't know. But they called themselves in some kind of relationship, but the relationship they were in, they were fornicating. They were fornicating. And so I've heard the friends with benefits stuff now and all this kind of stuff. Or he's my friend. They say all this kind of stuff, you know, and now we got to wonder, what kind of friends are you? I didn't know we'd have to ask those questions. I knew what friendship was. But now when you say you're friends, I don't know what that means anymore. Like, what kind of friends are you? I got to ask that question. And so I was talking to this couple, a young couple, and I was telling them that there are certain things that is right and there's certain things that is wrong. There's certain things that are proper and there's certain things you cannot do. And the young man told me, well, I just feel like as long as two people love each other, nothing wrong. I ain't see nothing wrong with it. I never knew of anything wrong with it as long as two people love each other. So as far as he's concerned, because they are adults, they are consenting adults, they don't see anything wrong with the fornication or them lying together in that type of relationship. Well, I told him, God gave us an objective standard so we can measure things and we can have the right understanding, and we will be able to take one thing, put it aside another thing, and by that thing, we can measure that one. So that standard that is the word of God will help me measure and understand what's wrong with that, what's right with that, what's proper with this, and what's not proper. The word of God will do that. It is the standard. It is exactly the reason why Paul told Timothy and gave him a solemn charge to preach the word of God. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And he said, be urgent. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when men will not endure. Now, that word endure means they will not hold themselves up to that standard that is the word of God. No, they don't want to be measured by it. They will not hold themselves up to that standard that is the word of God, but after their own lust, a longing for the things that they're not supposed to have, shall they heap to themselves teachers. You don't tell it like I want it to be told. I'll go over here with somebody to tell it just like I like to hear it. And with itching ears, when my ear scratch, when my ear itch, I scratch it for relief. Isn't that what you do? Isn't that right? But that's not what he's saying. He is saying when the ear itches, these folks are tickling it. They are not scratching for relief. They're tickling for laughter. That's what they're doing. Having itching ears, they shall turn themselves away from the truth and shall be turned unto mouthos. Of fables, fictitious stories. In other words, in religion, my friends, there are so many people that go to church for an experience. They go to church to see if we're going to cut up today. They go to church today to see if we're going to be entertained. They go to church today to have a Holy Ghost good time. They go to church today so they can be put into a frenzy. They go to church today so you can tell me stuff that makes me feel good. I may have come in and sinned, but I want to go out the same way I came in, but I want to feel good about myself when y'all do. Those are the kind of people that Paul is talking about. And it is happening all over this country. And then come out of those man-made churches where that is your theme, that is your desire, and walk into the Lord's church and think we're dead. Because we are not here to tickle your ears for your laughter and for your convenience. And then people got the nerve to say, even in the Lord's church, I just didn't get nothing out of that. What did you put into it?
Amen.
God is the audience. And we are here to glorify Him in our worship. Don't come in here and make it about you. I didn't mean to come in here and go off on the congregation. I'm just saying, it may not be Avondale's problem. Y'all just got to take it this morning. But I know they record these. Somebody else who really need it going to hear it. I'm sorry, Avondale. Y'all just bear with me while I get this out. Because it's a problem. And I just want people to understand this. Listen, the deception is in religion. Satan is a genius, if you will, speaking in our terms. He's a genius for what he has done because it has worked like a charm. Well, since it worked so well then, sure it'll work well now. And he knows that ignorance will not be an excuse. God says he's going to take vengeance, according to the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, beginning, he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, Satan knows the fact that you can say, I didn't know. The fact that that young man can say, nothing wrong. I didn't know anything was wrong with two people who consenting adults who decided to have sex without being married. I didn't know anything was wrong with it. He may have not known it was anything wrong with it, but the Bible says there was something wrong with it. You may not know there's something wrong with those churches and all of this kind of thing, but the Bible says there's something wrong with it. And your ignorance is not going to be excused. You may not know that I need to obey the gospel because somebody told you you don't have to obey anything. Somebody told you you don't have to do anything. Somebody told you there's nothing you can do. It's all on God. Oh, I got a whole sermon for that too. Wish I had time to get into it. Oh no, something is required of you. Something is required of you. And if you don't comply with what is required of you, you will never find salvation. You keep folks confused by changing the word of God. According to 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He is not the author of confusion. God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he said. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? We also know that man wants to believe what he wants to believe. We know that because we're man. We know that. Well, I want to believe what I want to believe. Just, you know, children will tell their parents, just let me make my mistakes. What, really? I'm trying to stop you from destroying yourself. And you just let somebody make that mistake. You already know it's wrong. You already know it's a mistake, but you want me to just let you make your mistakes. Wow. Man wants to do what he wants to do. And he knows that. God knows that. The devil knows that, so he'll provide you just what you want. The Bible said there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, Proverbs 14:12, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And sometimes people just don't want to come to the knowledge of the truth. They just don't want to do it God's way. And we understand that. Is that not Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? When he comes to Elijah's door and he's outside and Elijah tells a servant, go out there and tell that man, go dip in that Jordan 7 times, his flesh will come again to him. That man should have been running, skipping and hopping and falling into that water. Man telling you how you're going to get rid of the leprosy. And then the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 11, behold, I thought that surely he will come out to me. Why? Because I'm somebody. Don't send a servant out here for a man of my stature. He should have came out to me. And then I thought he was going to come out to me and call upon his God and strike his hands over the place. Oh yeah, we need some kind of big ceremony. Strike his hand over the place and recover this leper. And beside that, the advice he gave me is no good because those rivers of Damascus, Abana and Pharpar, they are much better rivers than this Jordan. Why can't I go over there and wash in them and be clean? Does that stuff sound familiar? Because that's what's going on today. There are many like Naaman today who are more concerned about what they think. I think just as long as you are sincere, how'd that work out for the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul? Acts 23:1, brethren, I've lived in all good conscience unto this day. And then later on, when he recounts the events of his life, he said, I was therefore then a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Read what he says sometime in 1 Timothy 1:13-15. But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said it is worthy of all acceptation. Whenever something gets revealed to you, my friends, such as the gospel that tells you I can save you from your sins, that I can make you right with God, I can put you on par with him in reconciliation so you can be friends again. When something is presented that way, I can save your soul, your eternal soul, and one day allow you to be in heaven. Man, when something like that comes along, it is worthy to be received by everyone. It is worthy to be embraced by all. So Saul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everyone ought to embrace a doctrine that will save them from their sins. That will put them in the right relationship with God. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. And I am the very chief of sinners, and he saved me. And if he saved me, then my friends, he can save you. Well, I'll tell you. I just think, as long as you love God, you'll go to heaven. Well, what about keeping his commandments? Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What about that? Well, I just believe as long as you keep the Ten Commandments. Y'all done heard this stuff. I done heard it all. That's why I write these sermons. Because I talk to people. And when I'm talking to them and they present me all these kind of things, I go write sermons about them. So that I can help them. I can help someone. Because I know of some folks doing this. I know how they do surveys. They might poll 30 people and you get a pretty good indication of what's going on across the whole country. 30 people were polled. And boy, when we hear those statistics, yeah, that's pretty much, yeah, How many people have been in class and one person raised their hand and asked the question and everybody saying, oh yeah, I want to know the answer to that too. I got the same question. I'm so glad you asked that question. Why? We're not that different. And so when you consider this, a lot of folks say, well, all you got to do is just obey the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments don't tell you to assemble on the first day of the week. Ten Commandments don't tell you to commune with the Lord. Ten Commandments don't tell you to give of your means. My friends, in other words, by the time you just keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to end up breaking more commandments than you keep. Keep folks from the very benefits of God's word. The word of God has too many benefits. It's the truth. Bible says it's the truth. Therefore, my friends, you can be set apart to the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. It will give freedom. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, John 8, 32. And the truth shall make you free. It will free you from sin. Make you wise unto salvation. That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3, 15. And my friends, it can provide for all a man needs. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It can produce faith in you. So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. And it can guide you from this earth to heaven. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. My friends, I got a lot more, but I'm going to bring this down because I think you get the point. It will take me an hour to preach the rest of this stuff I got in these notes. And I'm just not going to keep you that long because I think you got the point. What's the point? The deception is in religion. The deception is the great deception because people have been fooled into thinking that if they turn, and you can just imagine this. You can imagine this. Think about a person who's been out there in that world and they've been doing all kinds of things. And they have been struggling in life mightily. And they know they're not right with God. And then one day they finally get this thought. You know what? I'm going to get myself together. I'm going to turn myself to the Lord. And then they go and find some preacher. They go find some religion. They don't care what religion it is. They don't know the difference between the religions. The Bible reveals only one religion. But they don't know the difference. The Bible reveals that there's one church. But they don't know the difference. And then they turn to some church. They turn to some pastor. They turn to some religion. And all of a sudden they're thinking they have gotten things right. And my friends, it's void. Why? They didn't turn to the right thing. They didn't turn to the scriptures. They didn't turn to the Bible. Jesus asked the question one day of his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse number 13. The Bible said when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that thou the Son of Man am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, some Elias, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And they, Peter said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, and I revealed unto thee my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. My friends, that shows ownership. It belongs to him, and he only built one. I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that church. I've got to go down into the Hadean realm, my friends, but there's nothing about the Hadean realm, even in death, that's going to prevent me from rising from the grave the third day and coming to, and bringing to completion the building of my church. And Jesus built his church. And that church, my friends, was presented and began after the first Pentecost, after the death and burial and the resurrection of our Lord. So you find those people in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. When they heard this, the Bible says, they were pricked in the heart. What did they hear? Peter said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Katanuso means they were hit like somebody slapped him upside the head with a 2x4. The Bible says it means to sting to the quick. It means to hit violently. We don't have any business trying to soften the truth. If you got a hard head, then I need to take the 2x4 of the word of God and knock the mess out of you until you get it and understand it. Because that's what it takes for some. In other words, it's not me slamming you across the head. It's your hard-headed disposition that makes the word feel like it's hitting you like a brick. And that's exactly what it did to those hard-headed people in that audience. They were stung to the quick. They were hit violently with the truth. And therefore, no reason for me to try to soften it, because, my friends, you need exactly whatever it takes for the word of God to get your attention. And they were pricked in the hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Those folks didn't believe there was anything they could do. Because that's what you say when you don't know what to do. What are we going to do? What can we do? We done killed the Lord of glory. He was God. And we were the ones out there saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, and let his blood be on us and our children." That was us. And that man was an innocent man. That man was the Christ. That man is not in that grave. He did resurrect. He has ascended into heaven. He was God in the flesh, and we killed him. There's nothing we can do. We doomed. And then the message of hope comes. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Amen. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testified in them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And they that gladly received the word was baptized, immersed in water. And there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. In verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to that church that he promised to build back there in Matthew 16. He went to the grave, but he came out. He completed the building of it right then and right there. And there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. When we preach the right gospel and you got the right disposition of heart to receive the truth, and you respond to it in gospel obedience that culminates in the baptism, and when you rise out of that water to a new creature in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross is what you contact in the blood by faith. And when you come clean, my friends, out of that water, you are added to the church. There will be no elders coming up before this congregation saying, "Do we vote on this individual to be brought into this membership?" No, the Lord knows those who are his, and he will add you to his church. The one church, the church of Christ, that you can read about in the Bible. God never gave you the church of your choice. That's a man-made thing. Amen. God gave you the church of his choice, and he sent his son down here to establish one. And it's still on earth today. It's the church of Christ, and you can read about it in the Bible. Get out of those Baptist churches, get out of those Methodist churches, get out of those Presbyterian churches, get out of those Catholic churches, get out of those Lutheran churches, and get into the church you can read about in the Bible, where those folks were only called Christians. Don't be called anything else but a Christian. Get back to the Bible, my friends. Now, I had a lot more, but I think that's enough. If you honest and your heart is honest and you want to come obey this gospel, you've been given plenty to come and respond. And I hope that there's somebody who will hear these words and respond in gospel obedience. We're going to give you an opportunity as we get ready to stand and sing this song. This is an invitation song where we invite you down with the preacher and the minister here, the elders here. We invite you down. And if you're willing to say yes to God, and God will say yes to you this very day. As we stand and as we sing, please come.